morning. This morning we are going to talk a little bit about one of the verses in the Bible which has a lot of meaning, a lot of power. At least for me, it has a lot of meaning. And this passage is in Mark. If you want to look it in your Bibles, it's in Mark 12 and verse 30. And it talks about our passion. So before we start this morning, let us pray, let us talk with God for a moment, and remind us that everything that we do here is for His glory and honor, and the words that we use, the people that guide the service, they're only instruments, they're only tools, and God uses us in different ways. So this morning I will ask my Father to give me that clarity in my words so that everything that I say is something that He has already prepared for us. So let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us the opportunity to be here in Your church once again. It's so good to be here in Your house and have this communion with our brothers and sisters that have the same faith, the same knowledge of the Bible. And we're so pleased to be again singing and reading and hearing what You have to tell us this morning. So that's why, Father, I'm here humbly asking You that You take me out of the way so that the words that they're going to come out of my mouth are the words that You have already prepared. Please give me clarity in my word, in my vocabulary, so it could be clear enough that everyone can understand this morning. And more importantly, open our hearts, our minds, and let us be all prepared to receive Your word this morning. I know that You have something important to us to tell us this morning, to teach us this morning. So I pray that everyone in this room has his heart and mind very, very open to hear Your word. In Your name, I pray. Amen. So this verse on Mark 12:30 says, "So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And the creative force behind all great art, all great drama, all great music, all great architecture, all great writing is passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to do something with my life today." Without passion, life becomes boring, it becomes monotonous, it becomes routine, and it becomes dull. So God created you with emotions that give passion to your life, and He wants you to live a passionate life. Passion is what mobilizes armies into action. Passion is what causes explorers to boldly go where no man's gone before. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late night hours trying to find the cure to a dreaded disease. Passion is what takes a good athlete and turns him or her into a great athlete where they break records. You've got to have passion in your life. That's part of you. One day, a man walks up to Jesus and says, "Lord, what's the most important thing in the Bible?" And you know what the great commandment is? We talk about it many times here. Jesus said, "I want you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Nothing matters more than that. That's the number one thing in life. I want you to love me passionately." Nothing else matters in life if you don't love God passionately. God doesn't want you to love Him with half your heart. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I like the paraphrase of Mark 12:30, where it says that, it's Jesus saying, love the Lord with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And I would like you to circle the word passion. That word in Greek means heart. God is saying he wants you to put some muscle into it, put some energy, put some emotion into your relationship with him. Don't be a wimp about your relationship with him. Don't be a namby-pamby. Don't be half-hearted. Give it all you have. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give it with passion. You've got to follow me with passion. You've got to give it with some dynamics, with some spark, with some enthusiasm, with zest. I want you to live passionately. In fact, this truth is all through the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to seek God with passion, passionately. We are to love God with passion. The Bible says that we are to serve and obey God patiently. We are to trust God with patience. And then, as you didn't get it in the message, in Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. He says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes to loving me, serving me, living for me. And here's the amazing thing. In America and in Mexico also, and many countries in the world, it's okay to be passionately about anything except God. What can we say about football, for instance? How many stories have we heard about fans getting wild about a classic match when their team wins, jumping inside the Bosques fountain, or dancing and yelling on the Angel Monument, paralyzing the streets of this lovely city, just celebrating with lots and lots of fans, crazy fans like them, that happen to wear the same jersey, and yet they have never met before. They want to share this moment of triumph for a second. And that's crazy. I can be passionate about movies. I can be passionate about sports. I can have passion about politics. I can be passionate about fashions and clothes. I could have passion about restaurants, and some of us really are, but I cannot be passionate about God, and that's unheard of. If you type in the phrase a passion for into Amazon.com, you can find a couple of hundred books with that title. There's a book called A Passion for Birds, another one called A Passion for Books, A Passion for Cactus, a passion for Chocolate, and that's reasonable, A Passion for Fashion, for Fishing, for Flying, for Gardening, Golf, Hunting. There's even a book called A Passion for Mushrooms. Somebody smoking them for sure and not eating them in a salad. A Passion for Needlepoint, Pasta, Ponies. There's a book called A Passion for Potatoes, for Roses, for Shoes. There's even a book called A Passion for Steam. I can't figure out what's all about. I don't know why you would like to get passion about steam, but anyway, there's a book there called A Passion for Steam. But in our culture, it's okay to be passionate about anything except your religion, except your faith, except your relationship with God. I can go to a rock concert and get wild, or a political rally, or a baseball game, and I can shout my head off. I can get excited. I can get hoarse from yelling so loud. When my team loses, I could cry. Nobody thinks that's a big deal. When my team wins, I can jump up and dance around the Bosques fountain and wave my hands in the air. If I do that at the game, people go, he's a real fan. If I do that in church, people say, he's a fanatic. He's a nutcase. You don't want to get too emotional about your faith. It's okay about anything else, sports, music, but it's not related to the things in our church. Romans 12:1 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Keep the fires going in your life. And I would like you to circle the word keep. Notice that it's not automatic. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's something you must maintain. You're not by nature passionate about God. It's something that you must choose to do. You get distracted, and everything in life conspires to keep you from being passionate about God. So he says, keep your passion going. Keep the fires going. It's a discipline. It's not just something automatic that you have it inside you. In 2003, Bill Bright died. He was the founder of Campus Crusade. We lost a giant in the land that year. Yet Bill Bright always amazed me. In his 80s, he was just as passionate as he was many, many years before. He never let up. It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your personality. I've always loved jazz music. It has been in my ears, in my veins, all of my life. My dad used to play his jazz LP records, the big ones, all the time, and I grew up hearing and admiring all these great artists. So I guess I inherited that fascination for jazz music. There are so many musicians that I admire because of their talent and their dedication, but no one like Ahmad Jamal. This brilliant pianist turned 82 last year, and instead of retiring, he celebrated his birthday recording a new album. In my opinion, it's one of his best. That's called passion. Now I need to talk about another passion that I have besides my lovely wife, Annie. Everyone remembers Frank Lloyd Wright, the famous American architect, and his lofty attitude for his architectural proportions when designing. He started to be an engineer, but then discovered the wonderful world of architecture. That's a real profession. No offense to the engineers back there. At age 80, he became famous, and at that point, he started his real important work. When I grow up, I want to be like him. Everything in life conspires to keep you from being passionate, and it dissipates your energy. I remember on one of Sophia's birthdays, we had this party for her. We had some helium balloons, and they got loose, and they went up our high ceiling in our house, and we were wondering how to get them down. Roberto, with his humor, said, "Don't worry, Dad, they'll be down by morning." And the truth is, it wasn't even that long. In just a few hours, they began to dissipate, lose their steam, and came back down. A lot of times, we're like that. When you first become a believer and you really understand what a good deal you've got, you get excited about it. This is quite a deal. All my sins are forgiven. I now have a purpose for living. I now have a future home in heaven. What a deal did I get? And you get excited about it when you give your life to Christ, and you're pretty passionate about it. But as time goes by, you begin to lose your steam. You begin to lose your sip, your zest, and your enthusiasm. What happens? What does that happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at this today as we go through God's words. We're going to look at seven passion killers things that rob the joy of our life. I thought this would be a very appropriate message, right in the middle, or could I say the beginning, of the dark days of summer, when nobody feels very passionate about much of anything, and the World Cup is over. So you want to chill back, lay back a little bit. So we're going to look at these passion killers, and I want you to use it as a checklist, because God is saying, I want you to love me with all your heart. So these would be the seven passion killers and what keeps you from having that constant passion for the Lord. The first one, having an unbalanced schedule. That means either if you're overworked or you're underworked, you're going to lose your passion for life and lose your passion for God. Life is a series of seasons, and the Bible says that there's a season for everything, and there's a rhythm in your life. You need both in your life, both input and output. You need both rest and work, and too much of either will cause you to lose your passion. Too much work will cause you to lose your passion. Too much nothing, boredom, will cause you to lose your passion too if you're not working enough. My guess is that in a crowd this size, half of us needs to work less, and half of us probably need to work more. We're all different in our personalities, and you can go either extreme. The book of Psalms 127 says, it's senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, feeling that you're going to starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. And I love this passage because I'm a sleepy person, and I like the part when it says that you need to rest, to go to sleep. So that's a good verse for your fridge door. God wants you to get your proper rest. Some of you, the problem is you're always giving out. You're always helping. You're always sharing. You're always serving others. You're always working, and you're always being generous. And you never take time to recharge. If you never take time to recharge, you've got imbalance on the ministry side, on the work side. You're going to eventually get compassion fatigue. What is compassion fatigue? Fatigue? You just stop caring. You don't care about God anymore. You don't care about other people anymore. You don't care about anything anymore. Why? Because you're burning out from too much work, from too much service. When you care and care and care, eventually you get this compassion fatigue. Others, hope not here in this room, are the exact opposite, always taking in but never giving out. You go to Bible studies, you listen to teachers on the radio, you buy and you listen to these CDs, you go to seminars, you go to Christian concerts, you go to worships, to workshops, you come to church all the time, you're always learning, always taking in, always growing in the input, but you're not giving out any. You don't have any ministry. You don't have any mission. You're not really helping anybody. You're just taking all this food in, getting fatter and fatter and fatter, till pretty soon we're going to have to roll you down the aisle of the church. And that's where we get the term holy rollers. Some are holy rollers, taking in all the time and never giving out. I don't know which one is your problem, but my guess is one of them. You either have too much output and not enough input, or you've got too much input and not enough output. You've got to decide that. I'm sure God can help you out. Let me give you a little shock thought. Bible study without ministry is extremely dangerous, because the Bible says in James 4, 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Do you realize that the more you know about God's plans for your life, the more responsibly you are to God for the knowledge you have? And the more you know, if you don't do anything about it, you're simply increasing your judgment. You're increasing your responsibility because God holds you accountable for what you know. So the Bible tells that you need both in your life, input and also output. You need work and you need rest. You need balance in your schedule. And what's the antidote for that? In 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. And how do you do that? Well, with one word, with balance. We all know to be physically fit, you have to have a balanced diet. And to be spiritually fit, you have to have a balance of God's five purposes for your life in your life. And we're going to review these 5 points this morning. You need to have time to worship with God, private and corporate. You need to have times when you're fellowshipping with other believers. You need to have times when you're reading God's words and growing as a Christian. You need to have times of ministry, service, where you're giving out and using your abilities. And you need times of mission where you're sharing your faith with others. If you tend to go to seat on one of those purposes, you have a lot of fellowship but nothing else, or a lot of Bible study and nothing else, you're going to get imbalanced. And you will, without any choice, you will lose your passion. You're going to go, how come I don't feel as close to God as I used to be? Because you're out of balance. And that's the number one reason. Number two would be an unused talent. An unused talent will cause you to lose your passion for life and your passion for God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gifts as well. Everyone has a gift, at least. So start using it. Notice God gives you certain talents, abilities, personality, gifts, the shape that gifts given you. And those gifts, those talents that you have been given, are not for your personal benefit. They're for the benefit of other people. My gifts are your benefit. Your gifts are for my benefit. You are to use those gifts in the service for other people. God has given you a special role in this world, in this church, in your family, and he wants you to make a contribution with your life. God is saying, I have given you these gifts and talents. Go and use them. If you don't use your talents, you're going to lose your passion. God did not give you special abilities just to sit down and sit over them and do nothing about it. God says, I want you to use it or you're going to lose it. Let me get real specific. If you're stuck in a job that doesn't use your talents to any degree, you're certainly going to lose your zeal and zest and passion in life. It's going to burn you out. Studies have shown that 70% of all Americans are in a job that does not use their talents. 70%. And that's tragic. That makes God very, very sad. Because God didn't give you talents and then say, don't use them. Just go make some money. There's something more than money, and that is using what God gave you. God is grieved when he looks and sees you in a certain job that is not using your talents. He's going, what do you think I gave you your talents for? You're sitting there and you're not using your talents that I gave you. If you do that, you're going to lose your passion. If you're in a job right now that uses only 30% of your talent, that's going to give you what I call a 70% boredom factor. Does that make sense? You're bored by your job because it's not using the talents that God put it in you. A lot of guys are stuck in a job that hate, that are using their talents. They lose their zest for life. Why? They aren't using the talents God gave them. In 1 Corinthians 7 says, each one should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. God gave you gifts and ability and talents to use. The reality is you're never going to find a job that uses 100% of your talent. You're never going to find a job that is 100% fulfilling. And you don't know why? Because God never meant for you to find a 100% fulfillment through your job. Your life is more than just your job. He wants you to have a ministry. That's why you made a ministry in your church, to use the talent you're not using in your job. Because no job could possibly use all the talents God has given you. So you need a job, but you also need a ministry that expresses what you're good at. And that's why we're here in the Union Church. And that's why we encourage every one of you to find a ministry, a place that you can use your talents with. If you're in a job right now that is killing your passions, get out of it. This is Mexico, folks. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. In a lot of countries, maybe you don't have a choice or where you work, but here in Mexico, you can. And it is not good stewardship, and it is not wise to use your time, your effort, and your life to be in a job that doesn't use your talents that God gave you. It's not a wonder you lose your passion and zest. You probably can do it overnight. You're probably saying, well, I'm stuck with this business, with this company for a couple of years now. It's not something that you have to resolve right now. You can't go out tomorrow and quit and go with your boss and say, well, here's a company in your hands, I'm leaving. But you can start planning for that transition. Start a preparation. Find a job where you can find this passion for what you know, for your abilities. And there's a third cause for a passion of a loss of passion in our lives. Third, when you have an unconfessed sin, and this is a big one. Few things rob us our joy, our confidence, our passion, more quickly than our guilt. Here's how it works with our guilt. The sin is in our lives. We don't walk around thinking, I have a sin in my life, I'm a guilty person. No, we rationalize it consciously. Consciously we think, oh, it's okay about it. Everything's doing it, it's not a big deal. But in your subconscious, it bothers. Subsequently, whenever it gets quiet, that guilt pops into your mind. Subconsciously, right now, as I'm talking about it, it begins to pop into your mind. And here's the truth about us as human beings. We cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. You can feel guilt and passion at the same time because guilt, by its very definition, robs your passion. Psalm 38, 4 and 6 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden, too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and I am brought low. A lot of you work on computers. Anybody besides me ever had your computer crash? Sometimes they crash, these things happen, they stop working. Some program tries to write the wrong thing to the wrong place, and it's gone. Guilt does that to us as a human beings. We're not made to live with guilt. God did not make you to carry guilt around in your life. He made us to deal with it immediately. He sent Jesus to his death, to die on a cross, and say, I want to offer you a gift, freedom from your guilty. That is God's gift. But some of you right now, you're in the midst of a personal system crash. Truth of the matter is that the joy in your life has crashed, and you're trying to keep your enthusiasm up. You're trying to keep the passion alive, but the guilt keeps crashing your system. So what do you do in that case? Fortunately, this is a problem that can be fixed quickly. You can do something about it right now, because Jesus has already done all that needs to be done to deal with our guilt. That's why he came to this earth. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, can be trusted to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. To confess just means you're agreeing with God. You're saying, God, I agree with you. It's a sin that I have. What I did was wrong. I agree with you. And I want you to begin to live the kind of the way you want me to live. Would you free me from this guilt? I would encourage you to do it now. Don't wait. Sometimes we carry this guilt around for days, for weeks, for months. You shouldn't carry guilt around even an hour. The minute that you realize that the red warning light that's flashing saying do something about it, not carry it. So right now, in your mind, in your heart, take it to God and say, I confess it now. God, would you relieve me of this guilt this morning? Thank you for giving me. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. Would you restore my passion? And there's a fourth cause for you to lose a passion in your life. When you have an unresolved conflict. Conflict just drains the passion right out of you. Do you ever start a day and it's going to be a jolly day? You know it. You just fly out of bed. You're awake from the moment you get up. You're rested. You're ready for the day. You shower. You take a breakfast. You're ready to go to work. And you're on the way out to the door and you have a fight with your husband or your wife or maybe your brother or a son or your mother-in-law. All the sip goes out of your duda. It's like the air going out of a tire when the conflict comes. That's what conflict does to us. It takes all the passion that we have out of our lives. It drains us. Your attitude all of a sudden just goes flat. Some of you may be in a situation at home or at work where the conflict is a constant issue. Maybe you're even doing all that you can to minimize that conflict, but it's coming from the other person. How do you keep your passion in a situation like that one? You decide to protect yourself from the three passion-killing emotions that can come into our lives in conflict, but you cannot control the other person always. But you can control the kind of emotions you have in the midst of this conflict. The three emotions that kill our passion in the midst of conflict are resentment, jealousy, and a prolonged anger. And these next verses talk about them. In Job 5:2 says, resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. So circle the resentment word and circle jealousy, passion-killing emotions. Another verse is Job 18:4, and it says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. circle the word anger. It only hurts you. You make the decision when it comes to resentment and jealousy and prolonged anger to let it go. This is why forgiveness is so important. God who knows us, who made us, who created us, knows that we can carry resentment. So he says, here's a way to let it go. Even logically, we know that resentment that we have in our lives is not hurting the person we're resentful against. They don't even know you're resentful. It's hurting you. The anger is hurting us. If you want that passion to be restored in your heart, in your life, you have to forgive. You have to let it go. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Let them off the hook? Me? How can I do that? I'm not telling you to let them off the hook. I'm telling you to put them under God's hook. Let them off your hook. Just put them in God's hands. Just say, God, I can't handle this anymore. You can. I forgive them and I leave it to you. If you don't, then that unforgiveness is going to kill the passion in your life the rest of your life. If you don't, then the resentment that you have on that person, that resentment is controlling your passion, and by that it's controlling your life. And you do not want them to control your life, so you forgive and you let it go. That's how you resolve the conflict in your heart. And there's a fifth cause for loss of a passion, an unsupported lifestyle. Sometimes you lose passion for God because you're not spending time around other people who have a passion for God. You're not spending time around other Christians. You're not getting any fellowship. I love this incredible practical verse in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Just common sense from the Bible. And it says, two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him out. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. We need each other. We all fall sometimes. We all stumble at times. So we all need people to help us in our lives. If you've been around Union Church for a couple of years, you've heard what I'm about to say hundreds, if not thousands of times from Lance, not from me. But I'm going to say it again because it's so important. This is why you have to be in a community group. This is why it's so important. Those of you who have thought many times, maybe I should do that, maybe this is the day when you realize, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go and meet this community group. Don't wait until the crisis comes to think, now I need a small group. You're not going to have time to get it in a group then. We all fall sometimes. We all go through crisis in life sometimes. So you go and find a small Bible group. You get the support system in your life so you can keep the passion alive even during difficult times. It's not only for the difficult times, it's also for the good times. Human beings were made for relationship. We were made to live that way. In a prison, for instance, when they want to give somebody the ultimate punishment in a prison, where do they put them? They send them in solitary and solitary confinement because we were made to be around other people, and that's how God created and made us. Whether you're married or single, you need relationship with other people. Others who are trying to live with passion for God in their lives, to keep that passion for God real in life. Having been a Christian for a while now, actually, since I was a kid, I've seen a lot of people continue with their passion for God and a lot of people lose their passion for God. Those that lose their passion for God, there's a predictable pattern. You can see it the same way almost every time. I'll tell you where the pattern begins. The first thing that happens is a person stops coming to church. I'm not talking about the ritual of coming to church. I'm talking about that they draw back from all relationships of being around other believers. There are a lot of reasons we tell ourselves that's okay. Summer, maybe. I'll be on vacations. I'll hear Lance's messages on the internet. I've got other things to do, other plans. I'll get back to church soon. But what happens? The reason you start not spending time with others in your faith, who have the desire to have passion for God. The next thing that always happens is your heart starts to turn cold, starts to turn hard. You start to feel far away from God. You start to feel like God's far from you. What you really need is to be around other people who can warm up the love that you have for God in your life. It's a need in all of us to be around other people to have the same passion, this passion for God. If you have no inspiring contact with other believers, your heart will grow cold. It's something you cannot evitate. I have to admit it. I'm very weak. I need relationships with other believers to grow, for better or for worse. The only reason I've grown as a believer is because I've been around other people who are growing as believers. Most of my relatives are Christians. Thanks God, my wife is a believer. She's the one that pulls me up when I fall. And that's how God made us. We need relationships with others to grow. That's what happens. That's what makes it happen. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, and let us encourage one another." The sixth passion killer is an unclear purpose. When you forget the purpose of your life, that is a sure way to kill your passion for life and for God. If you don't know the purpose for life, why bother? Why get up in the morning? Why put forth the effort? Why get out of bed? Life without purpose is activity without direction. It's motion without meaning. Life without purpose is trivial, petty, and pointless. It's easy to forget why we're here on earth. We get distracted by all these meetings, traffic, budgets, bills, babies, football, and all kinds of other things. We forget the five reasons God put us here on earth. Whenever you forget why God put you here on earth, you're going to drift toward apathy and lethargy. Who cares? Why get out of bed if there's no meaning in my life, if there's no purpose to my life? Maybe you felt like Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 49, "I labored to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Passion and purpose go together. When you have a clear purpose, it's going to give you a lot of passion, but it's got to be God's purpose for your life. If you're only living for yourself, that's a pretty dinky purpose. That isn't going to make you very passionate. In fact, it's pathetic. I'm living only for me. But I'll give you a lot of energy to get out of bed in the morning. You need a cause greater than yourself that gives life significance and gives life meaning. The more you understand God's purposes for your life, and the more you live those purposes, the more passionate you're going to be. Hobbes wrote this about passion. He said, "Passion is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that God made you for, and you're good at. Something that's bigger than you are, and you can hardly wait to get it again. It's something that you'd rather be doing than anything else, and you wouldn't give it for money because it means more to you than money." Nothing matters more than knowing and living the five purposes that God put you on earth to fulfill. Nothing else can compensate for not living those. Not fame, not wealth, not success, not pleasure. Nothing can compensate for life without meaning. So whenever your purpose gets unclear and you tend to forget why we're here in the first place, you're going to lose your passion. It might be a good idea this summer to read Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Actually, most of my notes were taken from his notes, so I think it would be a very good opportunity for you to start reading, if you haven't, the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I know we've all gone through it before, but it's easy to forget what on earth we're here for, and an unclear purpose will kill your passion. And finally, number seven, an undernourished spirit will kill you for passion. I need some help there. Every day you face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to shrink your spirit and shrivel your heart. You're going to get up tomorrow morning. You're going to have distractions and disappointments. You're going to have conflicts, and you're going to have changes and challenges. You're going to have problems and pressures. You're going to have frustrations and fears and failures and fatigue. All of these things fall on you to shrivel your heart and shrinking your spirit. You must intentionally nourish your spirit. If you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else is going to nourish that spirit. So if you don't take the time and trouble to do it, it's going to shrivel up. And how do you do that? Through the five purposes we mentioned before. You need times of worship with God every day, where you get to know Him in a private worship. You need fellowship with other believers. You need to read God's words and grow to be more like Christ. You need to have a ministry where you're using your talents to help other people. And you need a mission in the world where you're sharing your faith. If you just choose one of those purposes and forget the other ones, you're going to be imbalanced and you're going to lose your passion. You need them all. So how do I do it? How do I plug into God? How do I have this living, vital, daily relationship with God that keeps my spirit nourished? The starting point is to remember how God feels about you, how you know it, but you sometimes forget it. Did you know that God is hopelessly in love with you? The reason that you're not passionate about God is you have forgotten how passionate God is about you. So whenever you feel this way, go back to Exodus and read Exodus 31:14, where it says, "You must worship only the Lord, for He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you." Did you know that? Did you know that God is passionate about you? He's got going. Oh yeah, another one of my creations next. No. He's passionate about you. He made to love you. You were created as an object of His love. The more you understand how God is passionate about you, the more passionate you're going to get about God. When you forget how much God loves you, you start blowing Him off and going, "Forget it. I've got other things to do. There's a good movie on the TV tonight." How do we know that God is passionate about us? The proof is the cross. Jesus stretched out His hands and they nailed Him to the cross, and He was in essence saying, "I'd rather die than live without you. That's how passionate I am about my creation. I made you, I love you, and I'd rather die than to live without you." In fact, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, His passion, it's a word, passion. You've probably heard about communities or towns that have passion plays, like the one we have each year in the Iztapalapa zone. What is the passion play? It's a drama that portrays the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus never wants us to forget what he did for us on the cross, so he gave us the symbol of communion. He said, when you take the communion, I want you to remember my passion. I want you to remember how passionate about I am about you. In Acts 1:3 says, Jesus showed himself alive to them, to the disciples, after his passion by many demonstrations. For 40 days he continued to appear to them and tell them about the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Psalm 107:33, whoever is wise will remember these things and will think about the deep love of the Lord. Let's do that. Would you pray for me? I would like you to close your eyes while we start praying. And I would like you to ask you to think about what I'm going to say before we pray. As you think about God's love, for you, take a moment right now to just go through this checklist of passion killers mentally and renew your commitment to him. I don't know what it's been killing your passion. Maybe it's an unbalanced schedule. You just need to say to God, God, help me to begin to take it more. Quit being so busy for you that I have only time to love you. Or maybe you need to say to him, God, help me to stop just taking it. Help me to do something for others. Maybe it's an unused talent that you have and God brought you here this morning to say, get in a new place, a new job, a new ministry. Begin a new ministry. Start to use the gifts I've given you. Tell him, God, give me the strength. Show me how to do that. Or maybe it's an unconfessed sin. If you didn't confess it earlier, confess it now. Jesus died to forgive you of that sin. Say to him this morning, Jesus, thank you for giving me. Thank you for forgiving me. If there's an unresolved conflict, as best as you can resolve it right now in your heart, resolve it with the other person. Maybe the cause of passion dying in your life is an unsupported lifestyle. You've been trying to get to go it alone. You need today, God, bring some other people into my life. Help me to make that decision. Maybe it's an unclear purpose. You've been living for yourself, or you're been living for nothing. God reminded you today of his purpose for your life. Thank him. Maybe the cause of passion dying is an undernourished spirit. Focus of your heart on the strength that only God can give. Draw up nourishment from him. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the passionate love you have for us. You couldn't have said it more clearly in your word. You couldn't have shown it more clearly than by sending Jesus to die for me on the cross. Help us to learn to love you back. Take if it's one of these seven things and be serious about it. Lord, you love us more than we can imagine. In that love, you want to change our hearts. We pray that you would, this morning, reignite the passion in our lives and find a way, the only way you can, the passion and love that we have for you in our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.